Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our Wednesday Rewind. This is Believer City Church, and we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this week. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and if you have your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Good evening, gang. Welcome to Jesus Fellowship Rewind. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this week. And if you got your Bibles, you're welcome to turn there. We're going to be in verse 12. And or you can just hang with me. I'm going to be reading it out of the Living Bible. So you're welcome to just hang with me here as I read. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 says, "But I will do it to cut out the ground from under the feet of those who boast that they are doing God's work in just the same way as we are. God never sent those men at all. They are phonies who have fooled you into thinking they are Christ's apostles. Yet I am not surprised. Satan can change himself into an angel of light, so it is no wonder that his servants can do it too, and seem that they're godly ministers. And in the end, they will get every bit of punishment their wicked deeds deserve. And again I plead, don't think that I have lost my wits to talk like this. But even if they, you do, listen to me anyway, a witless man, a fool, while I also boast a little as they do. Such bragging isn't something the Lord commanded me to do, for I am acting like a brainless fool. Yet those other men kept telling you how wonderful they are, so here I go. You think you are so wise, yet you listen gladly to these fools. You don't mind at all when they make you their slaves and take everything you have and take advantage of you and put on airs and slap you in the face. I'm ashamed to say that I am not strong and daring like that. But whatsoever they can boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I can boast about it too. They brag they're Hebrews, do they? Well, so am I. And they say they are Israelites, God's chosen people. So am I. And they are descendants of Abraham. Well, I am too. They say they serve Christ, but I've served him far more. I've gone mad to boast like this. I've worked harder, been put to jail oftener, been whipped more times without number, faced death again and again and again. Five different times the Jews gave me their terrible 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I was in the open sea all night and the whole next day. I've traveled many weary miles and have been in great danger from flooded rivers and from robbers and from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the hands of the Gentiles. I've faced grave dangers from these mobs in the cities, and from death in the deserts and in the stormy seas, and from men who claim to be brothers in Christ but are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I've been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I've shivered with cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all of this, I have the constant worry of how the churches are getting along. Who makes a mistake and I do not feel his sadness? Who falls without my longing to help him? Who is spiritually hurt without my fury rising against the one who hurt him? But if I must brag, I would rather brag about the things that show how weak I am. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is praised forever and ever, knows I tell the truth. For instance, in Damascus, the governor under King Aretas kept guards at the city gate to catch me, but I was let down by rope in basket from the hole in the city wall, so I got away. What popularity. In the year 2012, there's a woman by the name of Lauren Carnacki. She's a 22-year-old woman from Glen Allen, Virginia, who raised a BMW 525i off of her father when the car toppled from a jack. 7 years earlier, a man by the name of Tom Boyle, he hosted a Chevy Camaro freeing a trapped cyclist in Tucson, Arizona. Now, the events don't always involve vehicles, like when Lydia Angio. She was 5'90". She went toe-to-toe with a polar bear in northern Quebec to protect her son and his friends while they played hockey. You know, I guess Paul the Apostle was kind of that kind of guy. Whether he was hugging you or whether he was spiritually punching you in the face, he was inexplicably formidable. The passage that we read this week, in it we find Paul essentially bearing his soul. This chapter in its entirety presents an Apostle Paul that is seemingly dropping his guard, if you will. Now that may seem like a small thing to you, but as a fellow pastor like Paul the Apostle was, I assure you that for those in the ministry, it's not. Now maybe it's not a small thing for a lot of us, or even most of us that are together here in this message tonight. I don't know, but certainly it's easy to build walls of protection around ourselves, especially in this culture. One need only to be attacked and hurt once or twice to hunker down and secure our borders in response. Especially if I let my guard down and had allowed myself to be vulnerable. Paul could not have been a stranger to this kind of position. Now, we may not have a vivid step-by-step playbook concerning the life of Paul and all that he endured because of his faith and because of his evangelism, but we certainly know enough about the persecution that he endured and the attacks that he endured that we know that Paul wouldn't be blamed for wanting to keep his head down. I think trust is a rare commodity in any situation these days, especially when they're trying to kill you. So despite the intense and seemingly near constant attacks, Paul still moved the world on a level that few men could rival. In fact, we know that he wrote most of the New Testament. He shared a salvation witness that was really the stuff of Hollywood. He was never rich, he was never comfortable, and he was never famous in his day, but he certainly didn't lead a boring life, did he? We know he had said some tough stuff in all of his letters, but we also know that he didn't suffer fools gladly or readily accept slack approach of Christ or towards Christ and towards holiness, but if you read his letters, you know that at the same time, he often spoke of grace, and he spoke of love, and he spoke of tears. In fact, he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12, he said, "As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we might not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were about devout and honest and faultless towards all of you as believers. And you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory." That passage and other passages really show us a side of Paul that we don't always stop and acknowledge. So we come off of that passage and come off passages like that, I think that we would be real hard-pressed tonight to paint Paul as some sort of ogre or that he somehow needed anger management. We know how he could be kind and gentle and sensitive while still calling upon males the males amongst us, rather, to be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. He said that in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Act like men, he said. Now, I don't think that that picture is presented in some sort of fashion where we get this kind of redneck presentation, you know, with the big pickup truck and the rifle rack and a can of Skol in his back pocket. I don't think Paul was trying to stereotype there at all. He seemed rather to be painting a picture of definable maturity as much as that of a classic or historical male. Indeed, however, he didn't have much patience for men who were still little boys any more than those who lacked the integrity to be like Jesus. Jesus. And he was the quintessential man, I think. Paul wrote in his first letter to the church in Corinth, When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. That's Paul's definition of a man. Now, certainly there are plenty of passages this evening, including this chapter that we're covering, that would argue that Paul was in no way promoting some sort of Bubba persona. He was able to be open. He was able to be vulnerable. And again, to do that, both then and now, would certainly be risky to his position. Doing so, I think, offers one's enemies open doors of attack. But it still didn't deter Paul, did it? For evidently, the need to express his love and care for the flock was more important than protecting his backside. In the book of Galatians, he wrote, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labor pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in our lives." That's Galatians 4:19, and it hardly presents Paul as Mr. Macho. I mean, there's nothing butch about that passage. But Paul was here and willing to defend his ministry as well as those under his care. And in that respect, Paul was stepping up to be a true blue man. He seemed to consider that his duty. And in that, we would say that he was rather brave. Now, don't get me wrong, I certainly have met some really brave women over the years, so I wouldn't want to gender generalize. But I still personally believe that being brave is one of those manly attributes that we are called to, not to mention to be godly and to be mature. Maybe I'm just old enough, maybe old school enough to say that one of the attributes of being a real man in Christ is stepping in to protect those that you love and that you care for. You know, sort of like Jesus, sort of like Paul, sort of like a plethora of other scriptural men. One overwhelming characteristic that certainly cannot be avoided when it came to Paul was that he was seemingly unstoppable. I mean, the guy just wouldn't quit. I mean, it eventually took a whole army to kill him. Now, throughout this entire chapter, we've been dealing with the idea of false teachers and false prophets and false men. Guys who present themselves as angels of light, to gain things like position and status, power, money, who knows what. Guys, we thought maybe when they were with us that they had the right stuff, but in the end they hurt people and they were dishonest and they ultimately ran away like a bunch of little girls. Like Judas. I mean, that never ended well, did it? And guys like that, even today, it never ends well. Paul was planting his feet, and now he's leaning in on these false men. Moreover, it seems in this passage anyway, he is heavily insinuating that he was gunning for them. Now, please don't misunderstand. It's not because he somehow felt that he had been dissed in some way. But rather, he was doing it because the people under his care, they were his sheep, they were the church, they were the believers, and they were in danger because of these individuals. So he was stepping up and actually stepping into the nearest phone booth to put on his cape, because this guy was stepping out there to deal with this issue and deal with it seriously. Now, I think it's important to understand that throughout this situation, this presentation of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, Paul clearly was not babysitting the church. That's not what we're driving at this evening. He expected the believers that were under his care to ultimately grow up, to put on their big boy pants, and to individually learn to be wise, to be guarded, to serve Jesus, to serve one another, all of these attributes of a mature Christian. But these believers there in Corinth, they were not there yet, so until then, he was going to cover them one way or another. And he was serious about it. So, in light of that, I think we need to know that the same applies to us. Now, for those of you that attend Believers Church, I as your pastor, will do my best to have your back. But the expectation, just like with Paul, the mandatory path for each and every one of us is that we grow up, that we mature in our faith, that we gain in a biblical understanding, and we move forward, each and every one of us, to take our place in that adult battle for the kingdom. God is not pleased if we forever stay children. Oh, I'm not talking about having an attitude, a spiritual attitude of a child. That in Christ is speaking of a simplicity. But he doesn't want us to stay children. He wants us to grow up. He speaks of that, the Bible does, about going on and eating the meat and leaving the milk behind. You see, this is not an optional road, if you will, like many of us think. We think, well, that's for those who are in ministry, not for the average John Doe like me. But we need to understand that is the road of Christianity. Moving forward and maturing is the only road of Christianity, period. And with that maturity comes attributes of Christianity. The qualities, the very essence of Christ himself, to whom we claim to be his disciples. And what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower, a learner, and adherent to the teachings of another. One who seeks to be like his master. So unless we're moving steadily in that direction, I think we would be hard-pressed today to refer to ourselves as disciples of Christ. Paul sought to be like his teacher. And in doing so, he felt compelled to, in this situation, let down his guard, even if that meant discomfort, even if that meant pain, even if that meant risk. Whatever it took to minister and to grow those who were under his care. Now, these fake angels, they're really a common occurrence both in Paul's day and in ours. Maybe you could even say that they're even more common in our day. We talked on Sunday how we might recognize them. Do you remember what some of those qualifiers were? Well, the first one was that we look at the fruit of their lives. Well, what's coming out of them? The peace, joy, and other-centeredness of a transformed life? Is the qualities and the characteristic of Christ coming out of them? Or are they acting like a devil and claiming to be an angel? Secondly, how are the people around them? In their path, in their circumference of their lives? Are the people in that realm, are they affected? Are they becoming like this individual? Does this individual in question, do they lead, do they shine, or do they drag people down? And thirdly and lastly, do they endure? I mean, no one had any questions about Judas once he crashed and burned. Do they endure? Do they last? Do they finish the race? Now, please don't misunderstand me this evening. I'm not talking about someone stumbling. I'm talking about going down and staying down. Gross sin and dishonesty. And then actually defending that action and remaining in it. That's what I'm talking about. That is a false teacher, false prophet, false teacher. All of those kind of attempts, what they come from is this innate pride that occurs in fallen man. It has been and seems that it always will be man's undoing, this issue of pride. Paul, he seemed unfazed, and having been drawn out now, was going to end these guys. No, Paul, he wasn't a braggart, and he wasn't going to let them push him around either, though. And not for his ego's sake, but for the church's safety and benefit. You see, these people, they needed to know that they could count on Paul, and that he would not fold and that he would not run. That's what being a man means. And there's not a lot of them left, is there? There's a lot of guys who claim that title, but in essence, they're really just simply children of Satan, all dressed up like angels. But as always, in the end, every time, these individuals show their hand. This chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, it's been some powerful stuff, some convicting stuff, some stuff that we really want to look at in the respect of our own lives. And that's always a good practice for each and every one of us. So I wish you the best tonight. I pray that you consider these things that we've discussed. Those of you going into small groups here in Dunn County, I wish you the best, and I pray now that you'll find the application of this passage for your life, because in this, we reflect what we are and who we are. God bless, King.